Some of you I've never met before, but my name is Mark, and it's nice to be here tonight. I always like young people of the church. Doesn't that make you feel good? No, actually, I missed sharing with all of you. I used to do this all the time. I used to do our singles group. In fact, got it started years and years ago. So it's nice to see so many of you here this evening, and especially you new folks. It's good to have you. Now, I have some things that the Lord put on my heart I want to share with you tonight I think will be helpful. Anyway, let's just open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Thanks, Kevin. This thing wasn't plugged in. I hope they got it in the right spot. I think they did. Okay, Lord, we just thank you so much for your goodness in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day you gave us. We thank you, Lord, for saving us. We thank you, Lord, that you're involved in our lives, personally involved. We thank you, Lord, that nothing happens to us by accident. We thank you, Lord, that your sovereignty rules over all. We thank you that you listen to our prayers. We thank you, Lord, you take a personal interest in each of our lives. And I just pray, Lord, tonight that you would speak to our hearts. We could use encouraged. I know that. I'm convinced the things we talk about tonight are something that each person here could use and could benefit from. We can always benefit from your word, Lord. We just pray tonight that you'd give us a hungry spirit, a hungry heart, and a willingness and an eagerness to learn, and a willingness and an eagerness to change and to grow. We just pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is something actually I've been thinking about for a long time, and you just happen to be the first group that I get a chance to share this with, since I won't be sharing on the weekends for a while now, so some of the other guys get a chance. But I'm going to tell you part of the reason why I thought of this. This is not really directed at you, this introduction. It's just something that I've noticed as I've been observing people over the last 2 or 3 years. I have noticed, it's been my observation, that in dealing with people today versus, I don't know, 8 to 10 years ago, maybe even longer, there's an awful big wimp factor in the people that I deal with today. By wimp factor, I mean people just don't last very long when it comes to problems. They just don't make it. They don't know how to make it. They don't think you should make it. And I'm not talking here just about, you know, any particular group of people. I'm talking about couples and single people and young people and even middle-aged people. There's just not a lot of endurance in people's lives today. We just, and I'm not sure exactly why. I have reasons why. I think whether or not they're right, it doesn't really matter. What we're going to look at the Scripture is right, and we're going to look and we're going to find answers for this tonight. But in my dealing with people, I would say the most necessary ingredient for you to survive, not only to survive, but to make it and to enjoy your Christian life, is endurance. And yet, I'll just be frank with you, it's a character quality that I find very little of today. It's not something we talk a lot about. It's not something we're interested in a lot about. What we're primarily interested in today is results. We want things now. We want things the way we want them to be. I am amazed at how easy people cry today, how easy people whine today, how easy they complain today, how weak they are. In fact, Proverbs says, if you falter in the day of adversity, your strength is limited. And if you've evaluated that verse, you think, wait a minute, that ought to be the time that you falter. It's when it's adverse. No, it shouldn't be the time that you falter. I have a quote at home by, I think it's Woodrow Wilson. And I'm not going to get this right, but he says basically this: persistence and persistence alone is omnipotent. And I just see an awful lot of quitters. An awful lot of individuals today that if their marriage doesn't work out, if they get yelled at, if they get called a dirty name, if the person on their job says something mean to them, they just fall apart. They just don't know how to cope. And then they just feel weak and their knees start to tremble and they just quit. They walk out of their job. Or they walk out of the relationship. I get calls all the time. I've gone over to more homes than I can count in the middle of the night or early in the evening, and people are just ready to hang it up. And they've only been going at it for a few months. But they just don't know how to face life. And I see that today when it comes with people in relationships. They just, my goodness, this relationship doesn't work. My whole world's going to fall apart. We put all our eggs in that basket. And it doesn't work out. We're just crushed. We're just devastated. We just don't know how to go on. Or dealing with temptations. You know, what we're really hoping for, if we're honest, is that God would just make them all disappear. You know, that it's just, oh, I just don't want to have to deal with this anymore. You know, we'd like God to take the person out of our life that we're tempted by or that bugs us. Or we just like Him to change all of our fleshly passions and desires and just, God, just take it all away. And you know something? I've known the Lord now almost, well, I've been walking with the Lord. I've known Him almost 20 years, 22 years, but I've been walking with the Lord almost 17, almost 18. And I can tell you this, if you don't learn to endure, and I really mean this, what I'm going to say now, I just give up the Christian life right now. If endurance doesn't become one of the primary focuses of your life and desires to learn to endure and to endure, and not just to grin and bear it, or not just to grit your teeth and bear it, but to learn to smile in the face of adversity, you're in for just an awful life. An awful life. Because you're going to become disillusioned. You're going to become frustrated. I want to show you a verse in James chapter 1. Not the one you think we're going to look at, but another one. It says this. James chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." I want to read it to you out of this other version here. It struck me today as I was thinking about this verse. James 1 in verse 12. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the victor's crown, the life God has promised to those who love him." Real life comes as a result of endurance. It's the only way it's attained. When God saved us, He gave us eternal life for free. He gave us all the blessings of Christ for free. He gave us the Holy Spirit free. Everything else that we learn and grow in life has a price tag attached. And the primary thing that you're going to need to achieve, to grow, to enjoy and come into all the promises that God has promised you and I is endurance. Perseverance. That willingness to keep going and go. It's kind of like the ever-ready little bunny. Whether it's under the water, or whether it's getting shot up in part deux, or wherever it is, it just keeps going and going and going and going and going. And that ought to be, you ought to write that on your mirror. I'm going to just keep going and going and going and going and going. Endurance is the secret to seeing the promises of God fulfilled in your life. I have known now so many Christians. I have known so many people now in the last 17 years. And I have known so many. We started the race almost together. We started almost at the same time in our Christian faith. And I can tell you today, it's not with a lot of joy that I say this, just honesty. That most of the people that had a big impact in my life as a young Christian, that were some of my best friends, that loved the Lord, that were even my roommates, not only are they not going on for Christ today, but if you met them, you wouldn't even know by their life that they belonged to Christ. They quit. They gave up. They gave into their passions. They gave into materialism. They gave into quick gratification of all their desires. They just gave up and they quit. Sure.
Those people you were talking about?
Yeah.
If they really wanted to?
Yeah.
Possible to regain that faith, regain that endurance?
Sure, sure. We'll get to that, sure. Sure, it's possible. It's just that they chose to give it up. Sure, what? You know, I don't want anyone to confuse what I'm saying. Once you're saved, you're always saved. The Bible makes that clear. I'm not saying they lost their salvation. I'm saying they gave up the will. They gave in to the things that everybody in this room is tempted by and pressed on and presented with in life. And the difference between those who are going to maximize the Christian life and enjoy it and go into heaven with a smile on their face, and those who are going to be drug in by the hair of their chinny chin chin, is the word endurance. It's very important that you understand as a young person, because most of you in this room are young, that life is about enduring. And the best things in life are yet to come. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 35. It says, "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised." You know what's interesting is if you read the Old Testament, which the primary reason for the Old Testament, especially for those of us who understand the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the primary reason for the Old Testament is to give you life examples of men and women who are just like you. They were susceptible to temptations and failure just like we are, who endured some of the greatest atrocities and traumas you can imagine, and they saw God be faithful to His promises. You take Noah for an example. Noah worked on the ark for hundreds of years. Hundreds, people. We're not talking about you waited 5 years to get married. We're not talking about you getting close to 40 and single. We're talking about God coming to you and telling you that He's going to destroy the world. But He's going to save you and your family. And so I want you to build an ark. So He gives Noah the dimension. Noah never seen an ark before. You think about this for a moment, okay? I really want you to think about these things. We're going to go through the book of Hebrews 11 in just a moment, but I just want to start with Noah for just a moment. Noah was the only righteous man. The Bible says this. He was the only righteous man on the planet. Noah didn't have a little small group. Noah didn't have a little church to come to and get fed by Pastor so-and-so. Noah had him and his wife and some babies. And those babies, as they grew up, saw Noah every day working on a thing. He called it an ark. Now, there are some people who believe that Noah had never even seen rain at that time in his life because of the way God watered the soil. There was a difference shortly after the fall. And so there are some who believe he never even knew what rain was. So God tells him He's going to rain and He's going to flood the earth. So Noah's working on this ark day after day after day after day for hundreds of years. His kids grew up seeing. The world makes fun of him. They make fun of him. They taunt him. What does Noah go for encouragement? I'll go to his little group and say, "Hey everybody, will you just pray for me? Pray for me, I'm having a struggle following God. I'm having a struggle with this ark. I'm having a struggle. I just don't want to keep going." And maybe his wife was there encouraging him. I'm sure she probably was. And his sons grew up, they saw him, and then their wives, and they're working on this ark, working on this ark. Then God tells him, "All right, it's time. The ark's done." So He tells him, "Now I'm going to flood the earth." So He tells him to get all the animals and bring them in. Now, some places say a pair. Some people say that, but I think he got seven, approximately seven of each, if you read the account of Noah. And he begins bringing these animals into the ark, into the ark, into the ark. We don't know anywhere that Noah was interested in zoology. We don't know anywhere that he had a degree in it or that he even cared about animals. He simply did what God told him to do. And this probably didn't make for the most exciting marriage either. Hey, honey, what are you doing today? I'm working on the ark, dear. What are you doing this century, Noah? Well, dear, I'm working on the ark again. I really want to put this in perspective for you young men and women, because I'm telling you, we very seldom, if ever, understand really what it means to endure. Golly, we just go from one little movie to the next little event to the next little thing, just waiting for life to be fun. And this is a real story. This is not mythology. In fact, they just recently had a huge television program on Noah's Ark. They found it just where God said it was, in the Bible. And so God told Noah, He said, all right, get your family in. So Noah gets them all in. And for 40 days and 40 nights, it starts to rain. And it rains, and it rains, and it rains. Now, the flooding in Iowa is bad. And the weather appears 7 out of 10 days, as of a week ago, 7 out of 10 we've had rain. That's bad. Noah had it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, ended up being 40 days straight. Rained, and it rained, and God destroyed every human being. Everything was destroyed in the flood, except Noah. He obeyed God. And then Noah started a whole new thing. God started a whole new thing with Noah. So the next time you think you've waited for something, you just think about old Noah. You just think about old Noah and his devoted wife. In Hebrews chapter 11, if you turn there, building that ark by faith. Let's start with chapter 11 and verse 1. By faith. But faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. All right? How do we know Noah had faith? Because he obeyed God regarding things he could not see and did not understand. But he understood God. He understood that God, when God says something, God means it. When God said something, He keeps His word. Noah banked his whole life on that. Imagine the ridicule. Imagine people poking fun at you. You're building this ark. You idiot, Noah. You fool. You're wasting your life on a stupid ark. You may have people tell you that. You're wasting your life on God. You're wasting your life going to that church. You're wasting your life trying to stay morally pure. You're not wasting your life. You're not wasting your life. And one day, you will be vindicated. Just like Noah was vindicated. And one day, you'll be saved. And the rest of the world will not. Faith is being sure of certainty. The Berkeley version said it's the conviction of an unseen reality. It's a deep felt conviction. This is what the ancients, Noah is one of the ancients, were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. You understand what it's saying here? It's very important that you understand the entire Bible supports and affirms creation. God spoke it into being, the entire universe out of nothing. He speaks and it happens. He doesn't need anything to make anything. He just speaks it and it comes into existence. If He chooses to use things that are there, it's because He chose to do that, not because He needs it. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. You may think, what's the big deal with Cain and Abel? I'll tell you the big deal. The big deal is the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, the same book, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Abel lived way before the law. Way before the law was ever given, and the sacrifices were set up, the animal sacrifices, to symbolize the future Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who would come and take away the sin of the world. But God must have spoken this very clearly to Abel and Cain, because Abel knew that he needed to offer a blood sacrifice, and he did. Guess what little old Cain brought? He brought vegetables from his garden, and guess what? The God was not pleased with his vegetables. And Cain became jealous and envious of his brother, and he murdered Abel. Well, who lost out? Abel died. He's with Christ. Cain is dead, and he is not. Abel is commended for his faith. He simply did what God asked him to do. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. We don't know a lot about Enoch. I can tell you that right now. You go to the Old Testament, try to find out about Enoch. We don't know a lot about Enoch. Here's what we know about Enoch. In Hebrews, it simply tells us that he pleased God. The implication is that he pleased God so much, God decided to take him. He is one of the only individuals, if not the only, other than Jesus, who is raptured. He experienced ahead of time what you and I are going to experience because of Christ. He walked with God. He pleased God. In a world that was gone amok, you know, sometimes you think our world is wicked. You know, you think, oh, it's so hard to be a Christian today. The Bible tells us in the book of, I think it's Peter, but it could be James, that Lot's righteous soul was tormented night and day by the lawless deeds of the Sodomites in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where he lived. It says he was tormented night and day by their wretchedness. Well, I want to tell you, America isn't the only wretched place that there's ever been. Greece, ancient Greece was wretched. Ancient Rome was wretched. The places that Noah, that these individuals lived, was wretched and wicked. Many of these countries sacrificed their own children to the gods in a very brutal and sadistic way. It was a very wicked world. It's always been a wicked world ever since sin. And this guy, he walked with God. He stayed righteous. He endured, and God took him. Just took him right off the planet. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Now, this is a very interesting verse. It's a very interesting verse for those who are always demanding God to prove something to them. I'll tell you something. He won't. He already has. If it's not enough, they'll never be able to please God. For God is pleased by your simple, childlike faith that says that if God said it, then I believe it. I'll tell you a little secret I learned a long time ago. Maybe this has been one of the reasons why, as I look back, God is... Because I've asked myself, as I've had different friends who were much more talented than I, much more intellectual than I, much more Bible knowledge than I. There's one difference as I've looked back on some of these friends. They questioned a lot more than I. My mother instilled in me at a very early age, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You respect what God says. And if He wants to show you why He's doing something, He will. That's His prerogative. If He doesn't, you trust Him, Mark. You obey Him, Mark. And that's been my pursuit, and I'll tell you what. It's amazing to me as I look back the things God has done. It's like God doesn't have to explain a thing to you and I. Did you know that's one of the whole lessons of the book of Job? Job, I don't have to explain a stinking thing to you. Who do you think you are, Job? Have you commanded the dawn? Tell me, Job, were you there when I created the snow and filled the storehouses? Tell me, Job, are you there when I command the wind? Hey, Job, get a life. You think about it. God was not trying to be smart with Job. In fact, God is a very compassionate God. The Bible tells us in the book of James, it says, you have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, how that He is full of compassion and mercy. Hey, God was not hurting Job. God would never hurt you. But He was teaching Job a very valuable lesson, and He was trying to use Job to teach all of us that same lesson. God doesn't need your advice. God does not make mistakes. God does not screw up. And God does not screw around. God makes the best decisions in your life all the time. He makes the best decisions in the universe all the time. And everything is happening just like you planned it. And we may look around and think the world's out of chaos. Yeah, people are. People are. God is not. And He will work it just like He's prophesied He would do. Most of the prophecies in the Bible have already come true. They're just there for you to realize that. God God is trustworthy. God is reliable. God does what He says He will do. And these men and these women understood that. So you must, if you're going to come to God, you must believe that He exists as He has revealed Himself to us in the Word of God. You must believe that He exists, and you must believe He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And I've underlined the word earnestly. I love adjectives. Because adjectives describe fervency. They describe your spirit. I've also observed this in my Christian life. I observe those who set out to follow God, and they set out to seek Him, but not earnestly. Earnestly, if you look it up in the dictionary, means basically with a great sense of fervency, with great desire. Why, it's almost like an obsession. I have seen, more often, I have seen single men and women and married men and women more caught up and more earnestly seeking a mate than they'd ever dream of seeking God. That won't work. Your Christian life, you know, won't make it. He must be first. He must be first. In fact, can I tell you a little secret? He demands it. He demands it. You may not give in to that demand, and it'll go very hard with you. One way or the other, you see. You may either decide, no, He's not going to be first, and then you just go follow your own way in life, and it'll be pain. I promise you, a four-letter word, pain, will enter into your life. Just as a result, not of God necessarily just making it rough, just as a result of your poor judgment. It is impossible to have good judgment apart from God and His Word. And you won't have clear thinking. So it'll just bring pain into your life. Secondly, you may decide just to try to live the Christian life anyway without God being first, and your tubes will short circuit. It won't work. It won't work. So just let me lovingly give you this advice. Seek Him with all your heart. First commandment, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. All of it. All of it. One of the things that my wife knows without any exception, and I know about her without any exception, and we knew this before. I had an interesting call the other day. I got a long distance call from Kansas. Young man who'd been to one of my conferences. And he says, Mark, I'm just sitting with a buddy here in my apartment, and I wanted to get something clear. We were having this debate. Did you tell your wife, did you ask her before you were married if she was willing to live in a cave? I said, yeah, you heard the story right. He said, well, I just wanted to confirm that. I was telling my buddy that, but he didn't believe that's what you said. And I said, well, yeah, I said that. I said, you see, I was very interested in finding out what my wife was made of before I joined the rest of my life with this woman. See, what was most important to me, was never her body. Never. Never, 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 ever was it important to me what her body was. Never was it important to me her intellect. Never was it important to me her money. The only primary thing that was important to me was she loved God more than she loved me. And if she didn't, I wouldn't have a thing to do with her. That was the most important. And you know what's interesting? I was telling this young man, I said, you'll never believe how this was tested. Soon as we were praying about it and getting counsel about our relationship, whether we should get married and feeling God was really leading us, soon as we decided that, all hell broke loose. Her parents went after me with a holy vengeance. Absolutely hated my guts. Only met me for an hour one time in my life at that time. And our life became a nightmare. I found out real fast. Real fast, for 2.5 years, what was more important in my life, in my wife's life, me or God? Who she was more devoted to, me, to pleasure, to comfort, or to God? What was more important to her, the opinions of her parents or God? So I'll just tell you this. God has something great He wants to do in every one of your life, but He will find out what you're made of. He'll find out what you want. He will refine your desires. He will begin working on them. He'll begin, you know, as this proverb says, it says the silver, the crucible's for silver and the crucible's for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. And I don't know if you've ever, I used to work in kind of a foundry machine shop, and I'm going to tell you, it's hot. To get steel into its liquid form, you're just sweating. They don't even try to air condition them. You're just sweating off weight all day long. God will do that with your spirit. To teach you endurance, because it's through endurance, as you'll find it just a little later, that you inherit the promised blessing. Then he says here, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, I like that, I underline that, built an ark to save his family. Now, I'm a family man, and so I can tell you that it is with holy fear that I build their faith. It is with holy fear that I try to construct the family that God desires, that He has laid out in the Word. It is with holy fear that I take God's Word concerning child rearing and discipline and training and love and nurturing. Because if you don't fear God, I just might lose my family. And Noah in this situation literally would have. Literally would have. By his faith, he condemned the world and he became heir of the righteousness that comes from faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his possession, obeyed and went. I'd underline that in your Bible, if you have it. If you don't, I'd make a mental note in your brain. Obeyed and went. Obeyed and went. Obeyed and went. It's real interesting. You read the account. He was from the Ur of the Chaldees, and God told him, leave here, leave your family, leave your loved ones, take your wife, and leave. Just go. And I'll take you to the land I promised. You know what? God never even told him where to go. He just said, leave. Just go. So Abraham packs up his bags and he goes. He didn't hem-haw around. He didn't say, wait a minute, God, wait a minute. People, do you understand? I'm trying to get through to your mind. These are real people, real lives, and God spoke to them. This is not a game. This was not a game with these people. They had to uproot just like you would have to. It was no easier for them than it is for you. All their relatives were there, their family, everybody they knew. And especially in those days, everyone stayed in their communal tribes. And God tells them to leave and go to a land that I promised to give you. Well, what? You'd get, in those days, you got your land often from an inheritance from parents. God says, I got a land for you, Abraham. So off he goes. He did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. Is that not what we are? Strangers in a foreign land, waiting for the promise of God. That new city, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, that has its foundation is built and designed by God. That's the city we're waiting for. This is not our home. This is not our home. This society, this planet, this world has nothing to offer me or to you. Nothing except souls. So the one thing this planet has that God wants is people. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think about God being this incredible corporate giant investor? And if you think in those terms, and that this planet has a resource that he is after, do you know what it is? It's people. It's people. He's after people. It's all God's after. He loves them with an everlasting love. Everything else he's going to destroy. The Bible promises that. God wants people. He died for people. He paid for people. He wants us mining for people. That is what we're to busy ourselves with here as we walk with God. If we love the Lord, then we will obey Him and go. Just like Abraham did. We will obey Him and go. And we'll go on our way, sharing with people, loving people, laboring over people, giving our life in service for our King. That is the only one primary way you show the Lord you love Him. You serve Him. And you know how you serve Him? By serving the saved and the lost. That's almost exclusively, behaviorally, how you show Christ you love Him outwardly. And certainly by pursuing a righteous life. Is you serve. You serve. You use your little life that He gave you, your 70 years maybe, your 50, maybe I'll only have 45. Maybe I won't even make 40. I'll be 37 in a week. Maybe I won't even make 40. I use my little years that God gave me to serve Him by serving people, the lost and the saved, the small, the medium-sized, the old, all types. And so Abraham says, by faith, he made his home in the promised land. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Isn't that interesting? Are you willing to live in a tent? Let me put it this way. Are you willing to be a transit? Are you willing? You know, it's interesting to me. One of the first things, and this is not bad. I don't want anyone to take this wrong. I'm just trying to make a point, all right? I don't want to make a point, so I don't want you to take this next analogy too far. One of the first things that happens when people get married, what do? Buy a home. Settle down. Start putting down some roots. Not Abraham. He and his family lived in a tent. You say, ah, tents were normal back then. No, it was kind of normal to build a big thing for yourself. There were cities, you know. There were massive cities. And Abraham just wandered in tents. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs, shouts of joy can be heard in the tents of the righteous, but sorrow in the house of the wicked. And it uses that analogy. I'm not saying, again, that it's wrong or it's a bad investment to have a house. I'm just saying, watch yourself, young person. What? Remember, we're just strangers in this place. We're just passing through. We're just passing through. We're just ready to move forward, ready to go, man, ready to go with the Lord, to go forward, reaching others for Christ and building up His kingdom. Is that not what He asked? Is that not what He asked in Matthew 6:33? But He commanded, He didn't ask it. Did you ever think about that? In fact, He commanded this. He said, do not worry. Do not go after the things the pagans go after. For their whole life is about what are they going to eat, what are they going to drink, what are they going to wear, what am I going to do, how am I going to do this, how am I going to do that. He says, don't be that way. Instead, you seek first My kingdom and My righteousness and My values and My principles. And all these things will be added to you. I know you need them. And I can stand here tonight and tell you, as a family and as a father of four children, that God keeps His word. And I have not sought after the things of this life. God keeps His word. And the first 10 years of my marriage and my family life were very lean, very hard, very, very difficult years. And they're still filled with trials. Just all kinds of them. That's just the nature of our life. And then He says, for He was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's the city He was looking forward to. That's the city I'm looking forward to, my family. We talk about it. We talk about it a lot. I try to make it clear to my children that we're looking forward to a whole another city. And it's going to be ours. And it's going to be a holy city. It's going to be a perfect city. It's going to be a place, son, where you'll never have any temptations again. I tell that to my daughters. It'll be a place where you never have to worry if someone's following you down the street waiting to rape you. It's a new city. It's a perfect place. And it's for us who know Him. I look forward to that. I look forward to that every day. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. I want you to turn to Romans for a minute. Let me show you this in Romans. Because this is really worded neat in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4. And verse 16. We'll start with, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham. He's the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our Father in the sight of God, in whom we believe, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Another version says He calls into being those things that do not even exist. Against all hope. In other words, when there was no reason to hope, all hope was gone, there was no thing on the horizon, Abraham in hope believed. and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That's an amazing passage. Do you know that Abraham waited all his life to have children? All his life. And when he was about 75, 80, somewhere about in there, God came and told him then he'd be the father of the nation and he'd have a son. Do you know it was 80 years they waited to have any children, never had any. And that was a pretty shameful thing in those days. They bore that disgrace. Then God gave him a promise. Did you know it was 25 years? Some of you are just a little older than that. It was 25 painstaking years before they had the child. And it says here Abraham didn't grow weak in his faith. Yes, he lapsed. Yes, he made mistakes. But by and large, for 25 years, he kept believing God. When all hope was gone, he was an old man. It was an old man. It's a little difficult to make love when you're 100 years old. And think that your old lady wife is going to conceive. Her period had stopped years ago. That's extraordinary. They kept trying. They kept at it. They kept believing God. Why? Why? Because of God. You wonder, Mark, how do I endure? The series I just did, Who Are You, God? The most important thing in your life is that you know who God is and what He is and that you believe Him. He's incredible and He always keeps His word. He always keeps His word. He will always do what He says. And so they kept hoping. And Abraham just grew strong in faith. He grew strong in faith, it says here. And he gave glory to God. Here's how you can always tell people who are enduring the right way. They're growing strong. They aren't whiners and complainers. They're actually growing strong right before your eyes. And they give glory to God. They're not always calling on the phone bawling. And that's very symptomatic of our day. Very symptomatic of our day. Abraham, he was growing strong. I'm not saying he never needed encouragement and we don't ever need encouragement from one another. We do. But he was a tower of strength because he went to God. He got his strength from God. He got his strength from God, not people. He got his strength from the promise, not people. Paul, if you go to the book of Corinthians for just a moment, let me show you something here for a moment. To get into it tonight. I wish we did. I wish we could just stay here 25 straight hours, cover this thing as thoroughly as it could possibly cover. It might change your life. You can do it on your own, though. You got a Bible, you got the Holy Spirit, you got everything you need. Just some time, some discipline, get into it. You'll discover some of these amazing things. Paul had an unbelievably difficult life, very painful, painful life. For example, one time, all the churches in the region of Asia, the whole province, all the leaders, all the deacons, everybody he led to the Lord, they all deserted him. They all denied they even knew him. And they left him. Some of the people that he traveled with, when he got thrown in jail, they left him. Timothy, one of his closest friends, he had to encourage, Timothy, do not be ashamed of me, the Lord's prisoner, or of the gospel. Because Timothy was a little timid. It was pretty difficult to hang around Paul. He got in trouble a lot. He made a lot of waves. You didn't exactly want to admit you knew him. He's beat up, shipwrecked. Often he was thrown into cells for weeks at a time with no clothes on. Naked, he says. Hungry. Destitute. Never deserted God. You never find Paul in almost all the books he wrote in the New Testament. He wrote most of them. Ever going, guys, please pray for me. This is so terrible. I don't think I'm going to make it. I don't think I can handle it anymore. You never find him do that. Did he do it to God? Probably, yeah. That's the important difference, who he went to. I want to show you something here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. So that when We can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received. Now, obviously, I don't want anyone to misunderstand me. We comfort one another, and that's part of body life. And there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But we're overbalanced. I'm convinced, without any doubt in my mind, that we far more need to start seeking God and find the comfort that comes from the hand of God and the comfort that comes from the soul of God, because He's the Father of all comfort. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Here's what's interesting. Paul says, when you watch us suffer, it's not so much the words that we share with you, but as you see us suffer, you're just encouraged to, okay, I'll endure suffering too. That's kind of what he's saying here. Because you're going through the same thing. And our hope for you is firm. Now he says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardship we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so we despaired even of life. Okay, now here, we get a little window into what Paul was feeling. He said, quite frankly, the pressure was so great, the trouble was so hard, basically, we despaired even of living. It was like we might as well just die. That's how we felt. This is how great the pressure was. He says, but indeed in our hearts, he's saying again, he's talking feelings now here. In our heart, we felt the sentence of death. We were pretty sure they were going to put us to death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope. That He will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. And there again, yes, Paul is saying, pray for us. Pray for us. Pray. Seek God's comfort for us. Pray for one of the greatest things you can do for your brother or sister in Christ, and I really mean this, is pray for them. Pray for them. Lord, make yourself real to them. Lord, comfort them. Lord, give them the Word of God. Share with them the Scriptures. So interesting. One of probably the most valuable things I have learned from my wife is just a reminder in my life all the time. My wife, many of you don't even hardly know her here. She's really my silent partner. Probably maybe just because of her temperament, but a lot because of her spirit. She's just an extraordinary woman. And most of her life since she met me has been very painful. And that's the honest to God truth. Either through the pressure from family, from the sickness and all the hardships we went through being married. And I'm not going to go into all those tonight. You just have to trust me tonight. They've been many. Her health has suffered, not just because she's married me, just things that happened physically to her health. I am amazed at my wife's ability to endure. Absolutely blown away. The other day, for example, my wife, last Wednesday, during the celebration and before, she came sick. She was not feeling well. She wasn't completely sick, but she wasn't feeling well. So she goes back to take care of the three-year-olds. None of the people, five, who were supposed to show up, none of them showed up to take care of 22 three-year-olds. We're going to talk about that at our next celebration. Faithfulness. None of them came. Fortunately, Kevin Mixter and Chris Morris, they just volunteered to help. They went back and helped. She was sick. She came home that night. And then a cousin of hers, who we've never been to visit, was coming to town, wanted to come and stay overnight. So she came on Friday. My wife is in bed all day Thursday. My wife's up cleaning everything, helping the kids on Friday for this friend to come. She comes. She comes to church. We drive her to Minneapolis where she's staying, and no one was there, so we had to bring her back home. My wife's in the van when all this is going on. So she stays up and is hospitable and visits with her. She has a high fever. She's sick. She talks to her. She gets to bed about midnight. We get up the next day, and my kids have karate. They have it four times a week, so I'm taking them. My wife's homesick. And she gets a call from a friend who is absolutely hysterical. My wife calls me at the karate place, says, Mark, we've got to do something. You've got to help. I said, you know, honey, I can come in about an hour, but we're in the middle of something. I just don't feel I can leave the kids. She said, well, all right. So she hangs up the phone. She calls some friends to see if she can get a ride to this friend's house. No one's available. She gets on her bike, and she rides 10 miles from our house, hacking all the way, stopping to get this friend a pack of cigarettes because the friend requested it, and then went and stayed for 2.5 hours and comforted her. By the time I got there, she was just barely slumped over in the chair. She's the most extraordinary woman I've ever met. You know what keeps her going? She has a book that's about this thick, and it's filled with verses year after year that she writes and fills her little book with, and she reads them every day. She sits in her room every morning. She sits on the edge of her bed, and she reads them, and she reads them. She writes them. She shares them with friends. We have an older couple. This has been such a blessing. There's a couple been coming here that's the parents of a close friend of mine that came to know the Lord, he and his family, through Evergreen. He just had his 70th birthday. Found out he has prostate cancer and just had operation on his hands, and things have been really difficult. And then there's been some family crisis with some of their children. So my wife wrote this couple a letter and wrote this woman a whole bunch of verses. Just Bible verses. The woman called later, and she couldn't even talk. She was crying so hard. She said, "No one has ever done this. I'm going to have to call you back. I don't even want to say. This has helped me so much." Then I've seen her now over the last couple weeks. I've been sharing them with all my friends. The secret to endurance? The promises of God. The secret to endurance? Seeing Him who is unseen, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, let's just try to get through this if we can. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, etc., we read that. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised, and they admitted they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. Oh, well, it's broken. So much for this tape, you're going to have to remember this. Here, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. You know the average stay for foreign missionaries? They leave after a year. They leave. They can't take it. That's the average. Now, there are those who are exceptions who stay and give their life there. Most people are homesick. I know young brides that get married, they can't stand to be away from home. I know the same thing with young men. First thing they want to do is move. I got to be back home or near home where it's safe. Let me tell you something. It's very important that you learn to trust God, because God goes with you wherever you go. Wherever you go, He's with you. He is the stability of our lives. You see, this is why I don't believe in psychology. This is why I don't believe in the secular answers. God is the stability of your life. He is the stability, emotional, spiritual stability of our lives. He comes and lives right inside of us. And His promises give us amazing stability in the face of unbelievable adversity. Look at this. Is just, oh, I just love this passage, because I've read over and over and over again about all these individuals. So it just brings so many things to my mind. Instead, they were longing. That's an important word, longing. What you long for really says a lot about you. I'm not going to ask you that, but you go home tonight and be honest with yourself, because it'll only benefit you. And I want you to ask yourself, what do I really long for? What is it in my life that I really long for, that is intensely, passionately on my mind and my physical self on a regular basis? It'll tell you something about yourself. What do you long for? They were longing for a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Remember what Paul says? He says, "Grace and peace be to all of those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and are looking forward to His appearing." That's kind of what he's saying here. God is not ashamed to call their God, because they really want Him. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, you might want to underline that, because God will do that in your life. He'll test you many times. He offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Oh, gee, this is really a big thing here. Okay? Abraham has his baby, his prized little son, through whom God's going to, says, all the descendants of the world, you're going to become the father of. One day God comes along and He says, "Abraham, Now, I want you to think about this, Gabriel. I want you to think about this. He says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, and I want you to give him back to me. I want you to take him up, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Now, has God ever asked for a blood sacrifice before? No, he hasn't. And anyone who knew God knew, would know, would understand that God would never literally have Abraham kill his own son. That God is not a sadistic God. And that even if he allowed Abraham to do it, again, if you understand God, he would instantaneously bring him back to life. And that's what it says here, Abraham knew. So Abraham takes his son, and little old Isaac. It's amazing the kind of faith young Isaac had, because he just followed Abraham. They got this donkey, it's full with wood, and they're just following along. And finally he says to his father, if you read the account, he says, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And where's the bull or whatever it was he asked for? And he says, and Abraham said, God will provide. Then he lays Isaac down on top of all this. And Isaac willingly lays down, ties him up, raises the knife up, and God speaks. And God says, Abraham, don't. Don't. And he looks, and there's a ram, I think it was a ram in the thicket or some animal in the thicket, and he takes it and sacrifices to God. God's serious when he tests us. He's real serious when he tests us. He will find out what you're made of. But you see, Abraham's the one who's written about it. This is the stuff awesome stories are made of. This, you can imagine the building, the encouragement came into Abraham's life seeing God do this extraordinary thing. And so it says he had received the promise, was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, through Isaac, shall your promised offspring come. One of the reasons God did this also, by the way, was just a foreshadowing of the Christ, his one and only son, who he did go through and kill. It's the only human sacrifice he ever asked for. Literally. Of course, the Bible tells us in Romans that we should all be living sacrifices. Doesn't it? And God means what he says. And so he says here, through Isaac shall your offspring come. Abraham reasoned. This is beautiful. People who believe God, they reason. They reason righteously, though. Not unrighteously. He reasoned that God could raise the dead. If I kill him, God's got to raise him. See, God, that's what Jesus knew. He kept telling the disciples, 3 days and I'll raise. 3 days and I'll raise. See, yes, the Father told me I'm going to have to die, but I'm going to raise. Because, you see, it was through Jesus. And we read this, he's the firstborn of many brethren. Isaac and Abraham were very much a picture of God and the Son, of the Father and the Son. And it, where Abraham became in a type of father of all nations, of those who would believe by faith in Christ, Christ became literally the father of all of us. So, by faith, anyway, it says figuratively, he received him back. Let's skip here. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the Exodus. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he grew up. Think about this for a moment. Now, again, people, all this is the context I'm talking to you tonight about endurance. Would you take your brand new baby? Hey, you've been waiting to get married for a long time. And you finally got married. You've been struggling with conceiving for 4.5 years, and you finally have your first child. Your child's about 3 months old, and the king says he's going to kill every male child in the land. Every male child in the land. Well, let's back up a little. I want to make sure you understand the story. First of all, he was going to kill every male child. Moses wasn't even born yet, but she was pregnant. And so they got together with some righteous midwives who refused to kill all the babies. And Moses was born in secret. And then they took Moses and they hid him. They saw he was a special child. How did they know that? She knew it by faith. Mothers know that. Mothers have that sense, you know. She knew he was a special child. She was looking to God. His father was looking to God. And they hid him. And then you know what happened? Because they were righteous, because they believed God, they put him in the reeds. They floated him down the Nile. His sister went, Miriam. And she's out. And they floated him. When Pharaoh's daughter comes out, Pharaoh's daughter sees the little baby, takes compassion on him. And Miriam just happens to be standing there, and she says, find me a Jewish maiden to nurse this baby. And guess who she goes to get to nurse the baby? Mom. Was mom bitter? Was mom mad? Was mom fingering in the face of God? Saying, this isn't what I wanted. I just want to nurse my baby and it's my baby. No, she's going to have to give the baby up, but she saved the baby. She endured. And Moses became great in Pharaoh's court. And then look what Moses did. I love this passage. When he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. I want to leave you with this tonight. Is that your mentality in life? Would you rather, let's just say for example, a real practical example, that all of a sudden Evergreen starts getting knocked real heavy. I mean, the press on us is terrible. The press on me is terrible. Oh, I'm some heat. I have a harem. I beat my kids. I hate people. Oh, we're just fattening. We've got Swiss bank accounts. And your parents start leaning on you a little bit. Hey, your friends start leaning on you. Why do you go to that church? Why do you go to that church? Would you rather endure ill treatment with men and women who you know in your heart love the Lord? Or are you going to run when the pressure's on? I want you to think about that. Because this is what we're talking about. These are not stories, people. These were real lives. Moses was about 40 years old. He could have done everything for Egypt. He could have freed all of the Jewish slaves. He could have raised their hourly wage. He could have given them more bricks. He could have given them more straw. Instead, he decided to identify with God. Whenever you decide to identify with the people of God, do you realize what you're really doing? You're identifying with Jesus. See, what his behavior was he chose ill treatment with God's people. But what in reality he did was he chose the disgrace of the Messiah over the riches of Egypt. He chose pain over pleasure. He chose to endure. And then it says, by faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. Persevere and endurance, they're used interchangeably in lots of different versions. They mean the same thing. He persevered because when he was looking to the reward, he knew God would reward him. And two, he saw God. Remember, you must know that God exists and see God, and you must know that he will reward you. And that's what Moses did. By faith, he kept the Passover. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea. By faith, by faith, by faith. And what shall we say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lion, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and he became powerful in battle. Women received back their dead, raised to life. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were saw in half, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts, mountains, caves, and in holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised. God had planned something better for us. Therefore, since you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, throw off everything that hinders you and the sin that so easily entangles you, and run with endurance the race set out for you. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured. You must set joy before you. You must put the promise before you. You must put God before you. You must put heaven before you. And when your joy is in that, you will be able to endure. If you don't have other things that are joy, giving you joy besides the comforts of life, you won't endure. If you don't have your hope in God, instead you have your hope in matrimonial pleasure, you'll never endure. You'll never make it. and God will not be able to do something significant and great with your life. And He wants to. Every one of you, every man, every woman in this room, God wants to do something great with your life. He wants to do something radically significant in kingdom business with your life. Will you set joy? Will you fix your eyes on Jesus? Will you run with the race that He set out before you, clearly laid out in the Scriptures in the New Testament, what He wants you to do, what He's got for your life? Run it with endurance. And then go back to that promise in Hebrews 10:35. You'll receive the promise and that blessing. Don't throw away your confidence. You have need of endurance. I can just tell you that I'm sharing these things with you tonight. They are certainly a stimulus to my own life, but at the same time, I understand what these things mean. I'm not sharing these things from you tonight as a textbook lecture. I can say to you tonight that I've had to choose almost every one of these things. Not all. Not all. I've not had to choose jail yet. I've not been, you know, threatened to be sawn into. But I have lived in places that many people would not. I have been accused of an awful lot of things that I never, ever did nor would think of doing. Awful lot of these things. I understand the reality. And if you'll endure, you'll receive the promised blessing. If you'll endure, if you'll keep seeing God, you'll just keep holding on, digging your fingernails into this book. Which brings me to something I share almost every time I talk to you or anybody else. When was the last time you memorized a verse? When was the last time you wrote down on a piece of paper anything that you found in this book? I had a young man call me from Indiana. I have people call often from all different parts of the country. He said, Mark, he said, I'm really struggling with my passions. He said, I got a job as a salesman, and he said, I want to follow the Lord, but he said, man, I'm buying pornography wherever I go. I'm getting it, X-rated videos. I'm really struggling. What do I do? So I went through a few things. We talked. I asked him questions. He said, I'm doing that. So then I asked him, well, let me ask you something. When was the last time you memorized a Bible verse? And I could tell there was a long pause over the phone. I don't remember. What, 3 months? No, five? A year? Yeah, maybe. I'll just tell you right now, folks. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And if you don't know it, you're in trouble. Not that God's going to get you. It's just a war out there. If you haven't discovered that already, there's all kinds of things pressing down on you, and your flesh is desiring this and desiring that, and you're being tempted here and tempted there. And if you don't know this, if it's not something you just... And you know, listen, you're not going to know it in a day. You're not going to know it like I know it in a year. You're not. But all you do is you start. And you go to the store and you buy whatever you can afford. If it's just a spiral notebook, you buy that. If it's those recipe cards, you buy that. If it's a journal, you buy a journal. And just you start writing. You start penning down. The Bible commands us to hide God's word in his heart. David says, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. How, wherewithal, shall a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Brothers and sisters, we could start support groups. We could start all kinds of things to help you. But you know the bottom line is, do you want this? Do you want this? How bad do you want this? How very bad do you want this? How very bad do you want God to really use you and to endure and to be one of these people? It has always been my youthful determination to be like one of these men and women. I do not like reading stories. I don't like reading about the heroic efforts of others. I don't like spectating. I want to be a participant of the blessings of God. I want to see God work. And that's been my determination ever since I was a young man. And I struggled, I'll tell you right now, just as much, if not more, than anybody with my passions. They used to rule me. I cannot tell you how many times as a young man, I would just cry out to God, just castrate me. Just make me a eunuch. Just change me. It's an unbelievable struggle in the world you and I live in today. You keep fighting. You keep fighting. You keep fighting. God uses it in your life. He uses it. One day it dawned on me, God's using my passion in my life. And He used it to refine me, to find out if I was going to keep fighting, keep going, till finally, after years, it really came to a place that it was under control. But for years it was not. For years, I just fought, and I got beat up, and I got beat up, and I got beat up. And I just kept going back to my Word, and back in memorizing, and hiding it in my heart, and hiding it in my heart, and hiding it in my heart, and hiding it in my heart. And going over it and over, because I knew eventually God would keep His Word. And so I'd keep in mind the verse that says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right, now, I want to tell you something, and I want to end on this. Nowhere is God going to come and go, Mark, I promise you that girl. If you're operating under that assumption, you're wrong. God's not going to give you those kind of promises, but He gives you lots of other ones. Like, for example, your life will be transformed. Well, I knew mine wasn't. I wanted it to be. So what was the deal? The deal was I renew my mind. If I renew my mind, my life will be transformed. By the way, God doesn't put a time limit on it now, does He? It doesn't say, Mark, renew your mind for 275 days, and then you'll feel transformation. Then you'll experience. Didn't say that. He just said, do it. So I did it. And I did it. And I did it. And I shed a lot of tears in it. A lot of days I just didn't want to go on anymore. And there were times I did. I just put it down and said, God, this isn't working. I don't feel good. I don't want to do this. Then I'd come back and pick it up. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. And I really mean this. I'm not jesting with you. My passion almost ruined my marriage. I am not joking with you about these things. It was the most unbelievable fight in my life. Not to mention all the other things going on in my life at that time besides. So you just keep hiding it, pray. God says He'll answer our prayers. He doesn't say when. He doesn't say when. In fact, He never says, immediately after you ask, you'll receive. In fact, the Bible says, keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on seeking. And you will find and you will receive and the door will be opened. Didn't say when. You just keep doing it. You just keep doing it. And God will keep His Word. Well, it's always a joy to come and speak with you. It's always a joy to see what God's doing in your life. And you know, many of you in this room, you're doing this. I'm just trying to encourage you. Don't give up. God's going to keep His Word to you. Learn to get promises from the Word of God. They're here for the taking. In Him, all the promises are yes. God longs to be gracious to you and I. He's waiting. Go after Him. Go ahead, endure. Develop greater strength. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your Holy Spirit who lives in our lives. Thank You, Lord, so much that He comforts and that You are the God of endurance and that You give us the strength to endure. Help us, Lord, to correctly understand that trials really and literally are for our own good. They might hurt and they might be painful, but we've got to learn to embrace them and to accept them. In fact, the Living Bible says, welcome them as long-lost friends. Because they produce endurance. They produce perseverance, which is probably the most priceless possession that we could ever have. I just thank You, Lord, for these men and women. And thank You that You live in. Thank You that You're doing something great in their life. And I just pray You'd help them to keep encouraging one another day after day, to keep going, to keep seeking after God, to keep hungering for God. Might we be people, Lord, who lift the eyes of one another to look to the Savior. I don't want people looking to me, Lord. I want to look to You to know that You'll keep Your Word to them. In Jesus' name, amen.